Our scripture reading is Philippians 2, verse 1 through 11. Be united and care for each other. Think about what you have in Christ, the encouragement he has brought us, the comfort of his love, our sharing in his spirit, and the mercy and kindness he has shown us. If you enjoy these blessings, then do what will make my joy complete. Agree with each other, show your love for each other, be united in your goals and in the way that you think. In whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and honor others more than yourselves. Don't be interested only in your own life, but care about the lives of others too. Learn from Christ to be unselfish. In your life together, think about the way Christ thought. He was like God in every way, but he did not think that he, being equal with God, was something to use for his own benefit. Instead, he gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form. During his life as a man, he humbled himself by being fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on the cross. So God raised him up to the most important place and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. God did this so that every person will bow down to honor the name of Jesus. Everyone on heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow down. They will all confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and this will bring glory to the God our Father.
This all-powerful God has determined somehow to so link God's own life with us, with our existence, with this creation, and we are bound together. And so, not everything God wills evidently happens the way God wills it. And we have this life like this. So, that's how, you know, I kind of think about these things, and I know we all have to reach our own way of thinking through them. Let me go to this passage again that Lolita just read to us. Again, continuing to think about how is it that this God has so linked God's own self with us to share in our human, creaturely nature. Paul, in this passage that Lolita read, some people think that Paul is maybe quoting an early Christian poem or an early Christian hymn. You can, even in hearing it in English, you detect a rhythm and a flow to it, especially in verses 6 through 11. And in that part of the passage, verses 6 through 11, there's this arc. It starts on high, and then it descends to a very low place, and then comes back up again. It begins, Christ, being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God as, and here there are various ways of translating this, and the ways it's translated kind of skews the way we think about it, one way or the other, possibly, and kind of literally it's something to be grasped or held on to. Another way to think about that, I think, and would be that it's something to be used for his own advantage. That's kind of the idea there. Something to be used for his own benefit. Christ, though in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own personal interests. You know, it's not that Christ gave up the nature and identity of God when Christ was on earth. As if that's possible. You can change your name, but your DNA, your essential identity, remains the same. So Christ did not give up the nature of God when Jesus was on earth. But what Christ gave up were the privileges of God. This is a great challenge for us because it seems like from the moment we're born, it becomes our mission to get other people to meet our needs. The baby cries, the two-year-old stomps his feet, the teenager slams the door, and it doesn't stop there. What began as a survival instinct becomes this lifelong campaign that we embark on to work things out to our own advantage. Jesus displayed a very different life on this earth. Paul says that Jesus made himself nothing, emptied himself, took the nature of a servant, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I can't think of anybody in their right mind who wants to become a servant, who wants to humble themselves, who wants to become obedient to be emptied. Nobody wants to do that, do they? No self-respecting Greek or Roman or Jewish person at this time, no typical American today, certainly, would seek these things for themselves. They wouldn't want those terms even attached to their name. A young aristocrat in the Roman Empire was expected to hold a series of public offices. At each stage, this upwardly mobile young man attained new responsibilities and got new privileges, and it just kept going up. It's this ancient corporate ladder. We know about corporate ladders. They called it the cursus honorum, the course of honor. And in the eyes of a culture with those values, the life of Jesus, what does that look like? It looks like a course of shame. Who would choose that kind of life? But notice in these verses, as you read back through it, who's in control? Is it something chosen for Jesus? No, Paul says, Jesus is in full control all the way. Christ makes himself nothing. Christ empties himself. It's not done to him. He takes the nature of a servant. He humbles himself. He becomes obedient to death. Christ chooses all the way. Christ chose this way. Even though we have to admit it's not the choice that we would naturally make. Even the word cross in this culture was an obscenity. The Roman philosopher Cicero wrote, "The word cross should be removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears as well." The cross was a curse. You couldn't go to a jewelry store and buy a little cross to put on your neck any more than today. You can go and find a little electric chair to put on a necklace. It's that kind of obscenity. It was a scandal. It was repulsive. But the first Christians also saw it as revolutionary. God was somehow present in this crucified Jewish peasant named Jesus. That's why Paul called the cross a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. So why the cross? Why would God choose the cross? As he affirms, Jesus was already equal with God before his birth in Bethlehem. The willingness of Jesus, therefore, to become human and to be faithful in all ways, all the way to the cross. It was not a decision to stop being God. They came to understand it must be a decision that shows what it really means to be God. God is best known somehow at the cross. Jesus' progression from our incarnation, here again, this poem goes from on high to down low. Incarnation to the cross. Isn't that the lowest that we can imagine? That didn't require him to stop being God. It's somehow the ultimate self-expression, the way God chooses to express God's own nature in this world. The writer and Christian activist Shane Claiborne and some of his college friends spent a summer in the slums of Calcutta working with Mother Teresa. And he says that one of the things that, as he tells the stories about working there in her work through the poor and the dying in Calcutta, that one of the things that people often ask him is, what is Teresa really like, or what was Teresa like? And he says that sometimes it's like they wonder if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. He said instead she was short, wrinkled, and precious, maybe even a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. And he said, but there's one thing that I will never forget about her, her feet. He said her feet were deformed. Each morning when he went to worship in their mass, he said, I would stare at her feet. I wondered if she had contracted perhaps even leprosy. And you're seeing that affect her extremities, her feet. And he said one day a sister must have noticed him staring at her feet. And so afterward she asked Claiborne, have you noticed her feet? And he said, we said, yes. And she said, her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everyone, and Mother does not want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through the pile and finds the worst pair, and she wears those herself. And after years and years of doing this, it has deformed her feet. So the best way to know Teresa of Calcutta is to look at her feet. The best way to know God is to look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus chose what in the world's eyes is the course of shame. From the highest position, he came to the lowest that any of us could imagine. Christ did not use equality with God for his own advantage. Christ used it for our advantage. For our advantage. Jesus, you know, was humble. We use that word humility. He was humble not in the sense of having low self-esteem. We think of a person maybe having a poor view of themselves. Jesus didn't have a low opinion of himself. He didn't grovel at the feet of people who had worldly power. Jesus was the most self-aware human being who's ever lived. He knew his true worth. And that's why, exactly why, he stood up to the powerful. But real humility, he shows us, is knowing your true worth in God's eyes. You are God's child. You are made in God's image. And that awareness led Christ to seek what was good for other people. And that seems counterintuitive to us. It's not the way, again, we grow up kind of operating in the world. It goes against the grain. But that's because our minds have been distorted by sin. Let's admit it. We've been distorted by sin. And we can come and we can look pretty good And you can function pretty well, even in a religious environment, and not ever really change this part, this fundamental part of who you are and how you think. We are made in God's image. And that, as Jesus shows us, what it means to truly live out that image is to live a life for other people. I really wonder if the reason the world hasn't responded to Christ the way that we'd like and the way obviously God would like is not so much that the world needs more information about God or theology, or not so much that we need more instruction on worship or baptism. I wonder instead if it's because people haven't seen those who follow Christ, those who claim to follow Christ, those who want to follow Christ, truly be transformed so that our minds are the mind of Christ and they see it being lived out in the world. Isn't that the most powerful witness that we have in the world? What Jesus was passionate about was showing people how much God loves us. That's what the whole world knows about Jesus. Does the whole world know that about us? He was willing to give up everything. Everything that he could give up, right down to the privileges that go along with being God, to show people how much God loves us. What are we willing to give up? It takes faith. It takes courage to live that life in our culture. It will be dangerous. It's risky. This is the kind of love that's not, it's not a mushy kind of sentimentality. It's also not the kind of love that religious people tend to perfect, where it's love at arm's length. Hey, love as long as it doesn't really impact my life here. I don't have to do anything dangerous and risky with my life or give something up. Neither one of those kinds of love are the kind of love that Christ had for us. It's an extraordinary thing, though, when you see it lived out. Extraordinary. There's a story told by a New York City rabbi. His name is Pesach Krohn. And he tells a story about a friend of his in the city there, New York City, who had a severely learning disabled child. And he says the friend was telling him how he was walking with his son through the park and near where they lived. And they came across a group of boys playing baseball. And they were all about his son's age. And he knew many of the boys, went to school with many of the boys. And as they walked by, the boy asked his father, "Do you think they would let me play?" And his father had, as raising this boy, had seen how kids had reacted to him all through his life. And he knew that most boys are not going to want that his son on their team. But he thought, you know, you have to take a risk. Any kind of acceptance, any shred of acceptance here would be such a positive thing in my child's life. So the dad went up and asked one of the boys who was standing there, "Can my son get involved in the game? Can he play?" He said the boy that he asked looked around at the rest of his teammates who looked away from him. But finally the boy said, "Well, you know, we're losing by 6 runs and the game is just about over. We're in the last inning, but I guess he can be on our team." And so they give his son a glove and send him out to right field, where everybody plays their first year of baseball, right? And they get 3 outs and get through the inning without a ball being hit to his son, and he's kind of relieved, and they come in. And it's their last at bat. But then his son's team, the team his son was on there, starts scoring runs. And they score a bunch of runs. And finally, they get the bases loaded. And there's 2 outs. And the last kid in the inning, you can predict, who hadn't batted, is his son. Even though he's the last kid who hasn't batted, the dad is still absolutely floored when they hand him a bat. He knows he's incapable. Those kids know what he's capable of, and they know he can't do this. And so his son takes the bat and walks up to the plate. And he said the pitcher took a look at his son and took a step in and kind of lobbed it in gently. And his son swung and missed the ball, of course. And then he said one of the other kids on the team came up behind his son and took the bat in his hands. The pitcher took another step forward, threw another soft pitch, and the two boys swung together, and they hit a little ground ball that went out to the pitcher's mound. And everybody said, "Run!" And he moved him down the first baseline. The pitcher picked up the ball, and then the dad said, he picked up the ball, and he knew he had a lot of time. He looked up, and then he lobbed it right over the first baseman's head, out into the outfield. And all the kids on the team were saying, "Run!" So he gets to first base, and he's rounding first base, and the right fielder gets the ball, and he picks it up, and he said the right fielder fired it as hard as he could over the second baseman's head, way out into left field. And the boy, the son, had made it to second by this time, and the dad said the shortstop on the other team came up behind him and said, "Come on, run with me," and started running with him towards third base. And said, by the time he rounded third base, he said, every kid on both teams was running with him. "Run home, run home." And they were all running together. And he said, when he touched home plate, they picked him up on their shoulders and treated him like a hero. You know, when a group of people truly put their lives down, lay their lives down, lay down whatever glory we think we might attain or our own ways in this world, and say, "There's something deeper. There's something better." We start to hear in that, don't we? The echoes, I think. We feel how true that is. We say, "Yes. Isn't that the life we want? Isn't that the group of people we want to be? Don't we want to live in a world where people treat each other like that?" It would be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Maybe God has so joined God's own self to us to teach us how to be that, to be those people, to be those persons. Our Lord came among us as one who served and asked us to just do the very same thing. This church is to be the greatest example of Jesus' way of life in the world. And as we are that way of life, the world will notice. And just as God did not abandon Jesus on the cross, there's another part of this poem. This poem does not end at the cross. The poem ends higher than we could have ever imagined. God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we journey along with Jesus, do you think God is going to leave us down here? Won't we be taken along that way with Christ? We will be with him. He has promised that we will be with him. So, today, this is a glimpse of the true glory there is in Jesus Christ. May our lives share that glory. If there's any way this morning that we can help you on your journey to find Christ, to live as a Christian in this world, to be a part of a church family, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.